For the sermon this evening is found in 2 Kings, the 8th chapter, beginning at the first verse. 2 Kings chapter 8, reading the first 6 verses of the chapter. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose, and did after the saying of the man of God. And she went with her household, and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end, that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. It came to pass, as he was telling the king, how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field, since the day that she left the land, even until now. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us look to God in prayer. Almighty and ever-blessed God, this is thy holy word, the word of thy mouth. And as all scripture is given by inspiration of thee, and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work, so let thy word be fulfilled in us. Let its purpose be realized. Let thy word, O Lord, thy pure and holy word, for it alone is holy, sanctify our hearts tonight. Give utterance in both the preaching and in the hearing of it. May thy word reach down into our hearts and increase our faith and bring us to repentance and that confidence in thee, which is required of us as thy sons and daughters. Hear us then, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the 8th chapter of the book of 2 Kings, we are nearing the close of the prophet Elisha's public ministry. We have still to come the prophecy of the demise of Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Syria, and the rise of Hazael, who would be king after Ben-Hadad. We have the anointing of Jehu, who would be used by God to fulfill his word of prophecy, and then finally the death of Elisha and his burial. But again tonight, near the end of the narratives concerning Elisha, we meet once again this great woman, as she is called earlier in chapter 4, the great woman from Shunem. You remember this woman was godly, and she had great regard for Elisha's ministry, and she attended upon his ministry, we believe, from week to week, from Sabbath to Sabbath. She made a place for Elisha as often as he passed by, that he might have a place to refresh himself, to rest, to spend the night, to study, a little room that she added onto her home. She was a woman of means, a woman of wealth, and and stature. And the Lord wonderfully rewarded her, you remember, in the gift of a son, that she had been barren for many years in her life, and God opened her womb as a reward for her kindness shown to Elisha, and she conceived and bare a son. And then you remember God took the son away, and in her anguish she ran for the prophet and fell at his feet, and wonderfully the son was restored to life as Elisha prayed for him, and the child's life came into him again. And so we return to this woman and her life, or something in her life, in the first six verses of chapter 8 of 2 Kings. We read about a sore famine which God sent at this particular time, a famine that lasted 7 years. Now, we want to make some observations here as a way of organizing our thoughts tonight. And the first truth that we want to look at here that is taught in these verses is that God's judgments intensify when they are not met with repentance. Second, we want to notice that in the midst of these judgments, God makes a difference between the righteous and the wicked. And then we want to notice the marvelous way in which God preserved and still showed his love for the woman of Shunem, the great woman of Shunem. Notice first of all, in the first verse, that Elisha, in speaking to the woman about this famine, says, "The Lord hath called for a famine." Notice this in passing. We will not dwell on this tonight as a major point. "But the Lord hath called for a famine," says the prophet. And here we are taught that all afflictions come from God. These things, that these tragedies, these great desolations that we see that cause so much pain and suffering in the earth, they do not happen by accident, but they are sent by God, and they come at his call or his command. And we believe as Christians that this is a teaching of the Bible, that God is sovereign in these things, that these desolations do not happen by accident, as is commonly believed by many who profess faith in Christ in our day. Now, I said a moment ago that we can see in these verses that God's judgments intensify when they are not met with repentance. And the reason I say that is that chapter 8 opens with the word "then." "Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise now, go thou and thine household, thy family, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn." In other words, Elisha warned her that there was coming a dreadful famine that would last 7 long years. Now, there are some who believe that this narrative was misplaced chronologically, that properly it belongs back in chapter 4, following the previous record concerning the woman of Shunem. And the reason they conclude this is that Gehazi is there. And you remember Gehazi was smitten with the dreadful disease of leprosy because he coveted the wealth of Naaman, who was the chief of staff of the Syrian army. And he went out a leper. And so they conclude that, well, it couldn't possibly be Gehazi. And they also see here mention of a famine, which is described in the previous chapter. So, to their way of thinking, the scripture is mislocated. But I really see no need for reaching that conclusion. In fact, the first word of the chapter is significant. Then. This is a linking word in the Hebrew, and it links this verse to what immediately preceded. Just as we would use a linking phrase or word in the English language. The very fact that Gehazi appears here, again speaking with Jehoram, the king of Israel, is no reason to conclude that it could not be Gehazi, for he was a leper. He could have been by this time cured of his leprosy. Or as some have pointed out, it may not have been an infectious form of leprosy, and perhaps the king was not averse to at least hearing from Gehazi, even though he had this disease, if it had not been removed from him, that he would have no scruples about speaking with a leper, since he was not particularly careful about keeping God's law in any case. But I think this word then is significant. Then spake Elisha unto the woman. There's coming a dreadful famine. After the shorter famine and the siege that the king of Syria had laid against Samaria, and after the wonderful deliverance of God, you remember, as he caused the Syrian host to flee and to leave all their provisions behind, which broke the siege and the famine, and the very next day, miraculously, provision was sold in abundance and very cheaply in the city of Samaria, as we saw 2 weeks ago when we last looked at this narrative. So now we read of another famine. We don't know how long after the previous one, but then, next in sequence, the Lord called for a famine that should last not a short period of time, not 3 years, as the famine that came during the time of Elijah, and we don't know how long the previous one was, but now God calls for a famine that will last 7 long years. We read nothing of any repentance on the part of the people of Israel following the sore judgment and siege by the king of Syria, the marvelous deliverance that God brought, the abundance of the provision, all of this magnified the name of the Lord and his faithfulness to fulfill the word of his servant Elisha, the mouthpiece of God. Yet there was no repentance. Jehoram's heart was unmoved. The people had not cast away their false worship and returned to Jehovah. The priests of the land were still in exile in the land of Judah. Jeroboam had cast them out, and most of them had gone into Judah where they could serve God after his own ordinances. We might conclude with Timothy as he describes that in the last days there will be those that are unthankful and unholy, and such was the condition of the land of Israel. So God's judgments intensified in the land of Israel, and now came a famine of 7 years' duration. You remember God sent plagues in progression, each one more severe against Pharaoh. There was the river of blood. Pharaoh repented not, but hardened his heart. Then there was the frogs. Then there were swarms of flies. And then boils, which covered everyone. And then dreadful hail, such as not had been seen anywhere. And the locusts. And finally, God slew all the firstborn of Egypt. And Pharaoh again hardened his heart, even after that unprecedented and severe judgment. And finally, the Lord overturned the entire Egyptian force in the Red Sea And one of the most amazing displays of power that we read about in any of the Word of God. It is God's way in dealing with nations to judge them, and God's judgment intensify when there is no repentance, when the judgments are not met with repentance. Israel did not repent. There's no indication that there was any revival, any turning to the Lord. Even in the presence of God's previous judgments and deliverances, their hearts were hardened, and now God calls for a famine that will last 7 years. And as we think about this, beloved, consider that the time of such judgments are not over. You know, we may think, well, this is the way God dealt with nations in the old covenant, but now this is the new covenant. It's true there may be differences in administration, but make no mistake about it, God is still visiting the earth with judgments. I say rather, our risen, ascended Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, visits the earth as the Son of Man in bringing judgments upon men and nations. This is exactly the picture that we have of Him in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation. You remember that book in chapter 5. There is the awful sight of the throne of God in heaven. That throne, that is unspeakable in its glory. A throne set in heaven that was to look upon like as jasper, we read in verse 3 of chapter 4. A rainbow about the throne. And round about the throne were 24 elders. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. There were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And in the midst of that throne of God, there is one who is a lamb. But how is the lamb introduced? In the right hand of him that sits in the throne, in the right hand of God the Father, is a book that is written within and on the backside and sealed with 7 seals. And there is a strong angel who proclaims, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" What is written in this book? What is written in this book is the revelation of those things that must shortly come to pass in the history of the church. This is emphasized at least twice in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. This book is not a revelation of things that will happen at the end of the world in eternity. These are the things that must come to pass now from the throne of God in heaven. And they have to do with what will happen in the earth. Now, notice the question, who is worthy to loose the seals, to open the book and to loose the seals thereof, verse 2. And no man was found worthy. You see, the things that are written in this book under these seals are terrible judgments that are to come upon the earth. Throughout the history of the reign of Christ from heaven over his church and over all the nations. These are dreadful things that are written in this book. The purposes of God toward the world. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." And he, that is the Lamb of God, appearing in the midst of the throne of God, and seated at his right hand, he takes the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, out of the right hand of God the Father. And then the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and they praised him. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. You see, the book has to do with the things that will happen upon the earth. And in chapter 6, we have the beginning of the opening of the seals of this book. And I saw the chapter opened. The chapter opens, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that opens the seals of this book that are full of judgments that will be brought upon the earth. Without going into all of them, look at the fourth seal. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see," and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. So Christ opens the fourth seal of this book, and there appears this pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death and Hell. Was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given over them, over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now, I won't go into each of these seals. You can read them for yourselves and see the awful desolations and judgments. And under the seventh seal, there are seven series of judgments that come under that particular seal, because each judgment is announced by the sounding of a trumpet of a specific angel. And there's much space given to that. But the point I make is this, that now the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom has been committed all glory and dominion and power in heaven and on earth, opens the seals, unfurling the judgments, divine judgments, upon this world of sin and darkness. And that chapter 6 in Revelation, after the opening of the sixth seal, and there were great earthquakes, and so on, we see this exclamation, "The great day of his wrath is come." As the wicked say, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." We see him clothed in the first chapter of Revelation, his eyes burning with fire, his feet as burning brass, and the sword in his mouth with which to smite the nations. The judgments come from the throne of God. They do not stop. The famine that God called for in the days of Elisha against the sinful people, God yet judges his own, and now the whole earth, in sending forth his judgments at the hand of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For the great day of his wrath is come, that is the wrath of Christ. And who shall be able to stand? Do we ever think about that? When we see the desolations that we read about in the earth, the horrible things that are happening in Bosnia, in other parts, the terrible famine in Somalia, Do you ever stop to think that all of these things are coming from the throne of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all the earth? And there is a purpose of God as his judgments come into the earth. God will be heard. He is known, the scripture says, by the judgments that he executed. And so the Son of Man comes on the clouds of heaven to execute judgments and blessings upon the earth as the Messiah. And God will be heard. He will be heard in our land as well. What do we think about the economic ills in our own country? What do we think about when we hear reports that in 8 years the interest on the national debt, the interest will be so great that it will take all of the taxes collected from all the people in the whole country just to pay the interest on the debt if we continue spending all of the massive federal programs that are operative in our nation today? These conclusions are based upon figures published by our own government. We're in trouble, deep trouble, economically. The crime that increases and seems to be spiraling out of control in our land. The racial strife and tension. The pestilence. The disease of AIDS and other diseases. No one knows how we're going to provide and care for all that are afflicted. How do we look upon these things? Do we see them as just sort of, they happen? Beloved, all of these things are under the seals of that book that is sealed in the book of Revelation. And the one who opens the seals is the Lamb of God, who executes his wrath in the earth, subduing all things to himself, and who in the same process purges his own people and refines them. And so God deals this way in our lives. When milder judgments are not heeded, more severe judgments are sent. One of the most touching things I've read in some time, and I took the opportunity to read during vacation sections of St. Augustine's City of God. If you've ever read that, you read an eyewitness account of the sacking of the Roman Empire, its utter destruction by the Vandals and the Goths. All of these things were under the seals of this book that we read about in the book of Revelation. Not only was the Roman Empire destroyed, but God's people suffered terribly during that siege, during that destruction. It almost breaks your heart to read about some of these things. But with great insight, Augustine shows how God used these afflictions to purge and to purify his people. Many lost all their property, all their possessions, all their businesses were taken away. And as Augustine points out, what we should do all the time, namely we should be detached from our wealth, we should not be covetous, we should not love the things of earth, but God should fill our affections. But we don't do it. But God does it for us with these terrible judgments as he takes away the things that we love. All the schemes of earthly joy that we make for ourselves, he takes them away to bring us to himself. But the wicked by the same judgments are hardened and blaspheme and turn away from God and are utterly destroyed. But what I would have you see tonight is that the one who executes these judgments is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of the Revelation is an opening up of the purpose aims as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in this very world in which we live subduing all things to himself. For he must reign, the Apostle Paul says, until he has put every enemy under his feet. But notice here the difference that God makes between the righteous and the disobedient, between the righteous and the ungodly in our text. The Lord called for a sore famine that would last 7 years, perhaps the most grievous famine in the history of Israel. And God hid this woman in the time of trouble. She had been faithful to the Lord when the majority of the people didn't care anything about the ministry of the prophets and hardened their hearts. This woman attended faithfully on the ministry of Elisha. She honored the prophet. As we've seen, she took care of him. She provided for his needs. She was eager to hear his word. You remember when her son was taken, she wanted to go to see the prophet, and her husband said, "Why are you going to see Elisha? It's not the Sabbath day." In other words, usually her practice was on the Sabbath to go and attend upon the ministry of Elisha, who taught the word of God to the people. And she was one of the faithful who attended on his ministry. But now God is shielding her, has sent his servant to warn her so that she may escape and make provision for herself and make a place in another land. Just as God sent Jacob and his family down into Egypt in another famine to preserve them from the ravages of hunger. So it was that Elijah went to the widow of Zarephath, a Gentile who believed. And there she was miraculously sustained by the jar of meal and the cruse of oil for a long time. As long as that famine lasted, for 3 years, wonderfully and marvelously sustained by a miracle at the hand of God's servant, Elijah. Now we must not prescribe what means God will send, but we know that he will preserve his faithful. Even when they are involved in the same judgments, he makes provision for them so that no evil comes to them through those judgments. The sting of the evil is taken away, and whatever they suffer, God uses for their blessing with an entirely different purpose in the same judgment. And so in this particular case, the woman was preserved. In some cases, God's people may live through these desolations, but in every case, God will take care of his own. And in this sense, we need to understand the word of God in Psalm 91. We read that in that marvelous psalm, at the seventh verse, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Beloved, God's ways in dealing with us in this sense have never changed. And I suppose that's why I read tonight the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation, not the sixth that I've spoken on so far. Because in the midst of these judgments, and as they intensify, as Christ himself opens the seals of this great book, all of a sudden there's a pause in chapter 7. And we read these blessed words. There's an angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cries with a loud voice to the four angels who had been appointed to hurt the earth with the same kinds of judgments that we read about in our own time in the newspaper.
Stop!
This mighty angel says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed in 144,000 of all the children of Israel. Doesn't mean 144,000 Jews were sealed. No. It means 144,000, a number of completeness for the whole visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth. 12,000 from each one of the 12 tribes. Remember, the city of the Lord, the church, the bride of Christ, is built upon the foundation of the apostles. And there were 12 gates in that city, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are there. As we've said, the church is the Israel of God. The unbelieving Jews were broken off and were destroyed by the Romans in also a mighty judgment from the throne of Jesus Christ, who appeared as the Son of Man coming in judgment upon his own people in probably the worst suffering that ever came upon the Jews, says Josephus. But here, as these angels are about to unleash further judgments upon the earth, and it's interesting to read how these things may have occurred in history. Matthew Poole, in his Latin synopsis, gives a wonderful description of how these various judgments have been seen through the history, at least up until his point, if you are interested in such studies. But the main thing is that God takes care that his own people, his own Israel in the world, are sealed so that these judgments have no power to destroy them, but to only do good and to be a blessing. All of the evil of those judgments is removed from his own people. He protects them. He upholds them. And I do not know what God has in store for America, for the world. There may be great and sore judgments in store for this land of plenty that has spurned every mercy of God and turned so far away from Him. I do not know what God has in store, but this I know, that God will preserve his obedient people just as he preserved this woman when the evil days come and the times of his judgment come, and as men harden their hearts, as they are insensible to the judgments of God, as the church itself may not listen, as neither did the people of Samaria, God will judge his own. Judgment must begin at the household of God. Who are we to think that we will not be judged? If the Lord Jesus Christ saw fit to put his people through the tortures and agonies to which they were exposed under the Goths and the Vandals in the 5th century, who are we to think that we shall be immune from the judgments that shall come upon the earth? But this I know, that all of God's own will be preserved. That if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you love and serve him, if you've committed yourself to him, that God puts his own seal upon you so that no evil will come to you in these judgments. Maybe God will deliver you altogether while many suffer and perish about you, as this woman was delivered as she went to dwell in the land of the Philistines. And that brings me really to the third point, and that is the marvelous way in which God cared for this woman in the land of the Philistines. Well, some have suggested, well, at that particular time, the Philistines had been reduced to such a point that they were no more a threat really to Israel, but that may be true, it may not be true. But can we not just say that There God made the enemies of his people be at peace with her and her family, and she dwelt securely for 7 years. God took care of her there. They were spared. Isn't that interesting? The wicked were spared this famine. The Philistines, the great enemies of God's people, were spared. But the sorest famine in the history of the northern kingdom came to Israel. He made them to be at peace with her. Beloved, God never confounds those who trust in him. He never confounds those that trust in him. You will have all things that put your trust in the Lord. And what a remarkable timing of her return to the land. After 7 long years, she comes home. The famine is over. Her property, her estate, she was a person of wealth. She and her husband, they had possessions. They had money, as we would say today. It was all gone. We don't know exactly what happened, but somebody else took it over. It just didn't stay there intact. And so she came looking for her property, and she came to the king. Why did she come to the king? Well, she thought the king could do something, but there's a principle taught here, beloved, and that is, it is a function of government to maintain the right of private property and the private ownership of property. One of the basic functions of government is to preserve the individual right to the ownership of property. And rightly does she address herself to the magistrate. But it seems that in our day, in many cases, the government is an agent of the confiscation of property, the misappropriation of private property, rather than being an instrument under God to defend that right. But the woman comes and appeals to the king. And just at the very moment when Gehazi is there speaking with the king, and the king wants to know all about the miracles that Elisha has performed. And just as he was talking to the king about how Elisha had raised this woman's boy from death to life, who was completely dead, just at that moment, the woman comes in to plead for the restoration of her belongings and her property. What is that? But the marvelous providence of God, the timing of it all, in the wisdom of God, to provide for her. I don't know what you're experiencing tonight. Maybe you've lost something. Maybe you feel that things are out of control in your life. But if you have fled to Jesus Christ for refuge, God will surely take care of you. And nothing that's necessary for your happiness will be left out. Whatever happens to others, you will dwell securely. Isn't that the message of Psalm 91? God took care of her. God rewards faithfulness in times of trouble. That's a central message here in this portion of the Word of God. God rewards faithfulness. He did not forget this woman. Even after her son had been raised to life, that was a great mercy of God. But God did not forget her. God remembered her. Individually, many suffered, but the woman, for her kindness shown to Elisha, was delivered. God writes it down. He never forgets. Oh, how wonderful to be a child of God. Some of you young people may wonder why, what profit is it to serve the Lord? What profit to be holy? What profit to turn away from the world that everyone else worships? The profit is in having God to be your God and Christ to be your Savior and the watchman of your soul and the keeper of your soul forever and ever. I love the old Dutch version of Psalm 121. When the waves of trouble roll, he
will keep me.
There's something very special about that. The Apostle Paul knew this, and by the Holy Ghost he wrote in Romans 8, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you know him in your heart? Have you committed yourself to him? Have you come to him for the pardon of sins? Have you come in the filthy robes of your own? Wash them in his precious blood. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ personally and to make him the Lord of your life. Hear what he says to his own covenant people. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, saith the Lord. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." And the story of God's care for the woman of Zarephath in the midst of judgments that intensify will be true in your life as well. Let us pray. I pray, O Lord, for each one here that thou wilt be near to that one that may be so close to thee and yet still at a distance in the heart. Oh, we pray that thy Spirit may convict of sin, that thy Spirit may bring that one home to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God, we thank thee for the lessons tonight of thy word, that thou art a God of judgment. We pray that we may fear thee in our lives and to know that if we do not heed thy judgments, that we may expect more severe judgments, and that as our nation has not heeded the judgments that are already in the land, that we may expect more severe judgments to come. May we see thine only begotten Son, who is Lord of all the judgments that come upon the earth, who alone is worthy to unloose the seals of that book that is sealed and full of judgments, of darkness. We pray, our God, and blessings as well. Oh, we pray that we may know the Savior who dispenses judgments and blessings in all the earth until all nations shall call him blessed. Oh, we pray that thou wilt bring in the peoples of the earth and help us to serve thee with courage and patience in all things, and to trust in thee. We thank thee, O Lord, that thy people have been sealed, that they are dear to thee, that the plague shall not come nigh them, that thou wilt surely deliver all that put their trust in thee. Hear us then, for Jesus' sake. Amen.